All right, good morning, everybody. It is Sunday, May 3rd, and we will conclude our study of Genesis 1 to 11 today. Today we're going to tackle Genesis chapter 10 and 11. 10 is, there's a Bible there on the table. Oh, can't help you with that, sorry. Genesis 10 is a genealogy, so that'll go fairly quickly, although I'll point some things out. And then we'll conclude with the Tower of Babel and Shem's descendants. Then that is it for the class this spring. We will not meet again until September. I don't know what that will look like because all the construction will be going on around here at that time. So I don't know where we're going to meet or how that's going to work. We'll figure it out. We'll meet in my office, funny guy. And welcome also to those listening online. The worksheet for this recording is located below this recording. Let's open with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your plan of salvation, for laying it out from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, and then on until the time of eternity. We are so thankful that you shared this story with Moses, who wrote it down for us, so we have a record of your faithfulness and your love and your plan to rescue us. Bless us now as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so by way of introduction, I want to say that Genesis 10 and 11 echo or repeat what happens in Genesis 5 and 6. So if you have your book open, your Bible open to Genesis, if you take a look at chapter 5 in Genesis, there is a genealogy there. And then if you flip over to chapter 10, there you see a genealogy. So in Genesis 5, you have Adam's descendants to Noah. And then in Genesis 10, you have descendants from Noah all the way down to Terah, who is the father of Abraham. So it's repeating the story, if you will. We've got a new recreation going on here after the flood. So Genesis 5 and Genesis 10 are parallel to each other. And then notice what happens in Genesis 6. You have increasing corruption on the earth. And after that, God decides to send the flood. And in Genesis 11, you have increasing wickedness on the earth also, shown in the Tower of Babel. So Genesis 6 and Genesis 11 are parallel to each other, the increasing wickedness in the land. The difference, however, is this. After the wickedness grew in Genesis 6, how did God deal with that? What did he do? He sent the flood. He wiped it out. In Genesis 11, when the increasing wickedness is happening, he doesn't send a flood. He takes us to Abraham. So Genesis 11 ends with Terah, Abraham's father. And then Genesis 12 begins the story of Abraham throughout the rest of the book. And so Genesis 6 ends with the flood, the coming of the flood. Genesis 11 ends with the coming of the promise of a Savior or the Messiah because he comes from Abraham's line. So that's the difference between the two sections. The first one ends in judgment, the flood. The second one ends in the promise of a Savior with Terah, the father of Abram. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention. So in Genesis 6, it ends with God's judgment against sin. In Genesis 11, it ends with God's promise of a Savior because it ends on Terah, who is the father of Abram. And then Genesis 12:1, we meet Abram, who later becomes Abraham. David, to increase your Hebrew knowledge, the word Ab, or Av, means father. And you know that because of Abraham's name. He is the father of many nations. So there you go. And when Jesus says we can pray to our Father in heaven, he calls him Abba, which is the Hebrew for father or daddy. Now you know three Hebrew words. I'm slowly teaching David Hebrew. I'm trying to get it in before he goes to glory. We'll see how that goes. All right, so take a look at Genesis 10 now. And this is called the Table of Nations, is what the subtitle of this chapter is. And the reason for that is it traces the genealogy of the three sons of Noah, right? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And all of the nations come from these three men. We talked about that briefly last week. So that's why it's called the Table of Nations. I'm not going to read through it because there's a lot of words no one can pronounce. But I am going to point out some things, okay? First of all, in the Table of Nations, this whole chapter is a fulfillment of the command given in chapter 9, verse 1 and chapter 9, verse 7. What command is found in 9:1 and 9:7? You have to look at your Bibles to get that answer. What command is found in 9:1 and 9:7? Be fruitful and multiply. That's the command given. And so in Genesis 10, we see the fulfillment of this command. And Genesis 10 and Genesis 9:1 and 7 are all a fulfillment of the very first command given by God in creation. And that's in Genesis 1:28. In Genesis 1:28, after he created man in his image, male and female, he created them. And the first command God gives, the first command, be fruitful and multiply. That is the first command given to mankind in creation. You'd think that would be kind of important if that's the first thing God points out. You guys are doing a great job at that, being fruitful and multiplying. Keep it up. How many more are you going to give? Sam's got his boy. I think we're good, right? Yeah, absolutely. All right. All right, let's take a look first then at the son of Japheth, who begins in chapter 10, verse 2. And if you glance down at verse 5, where does Japheth expand to? In verse 5, where does Japheth, his family, expand?
It's maritime people. So.
Yeah, in the coastlands, right? No, going north. Is that Phoenicia? So up the coast of Israel and then around. Okay, so this is Japheth is our ancestor. Japheth is the one who went north and west. Japheth's family is the one that populated Asia Minor and Europe and eventually onto us. So Japheth went up the coast of that area. And then started setting, what is that, the Aegean Sea there, Bill, around in that area? Yeah. The Mediterranean, all of that. That's where Japheth and his family went, and from there spread north and west. All right? So that's Japheth's family. Now look at Ham, verse 6. And Egypt is mentioned, and Canaan is mentioned. Also, Babel and Assyria are mentioned in verse 11. Also, notice you'll see the word Nineveh in there. What prophet is famous for Nineveh? Jonah. And then look at the near the end, at the end of verse 14, what famous enemy of Israel is mentioned there? The Philistines. The Philistines. So what you have from Ham, and he's heading south and east. So Ham populates Africa and the Far East, that's where those people spread. Eventually China and Japan and Indonesia and all those areas. All those come from Ham. Africa, the Far East, those kind of areas. But notice the list of enemies that come from Ham. Remember, Ham was the one that laughed at his dad. And then Noah cursed not Ham, but cursed his son, whose name was Canaan. That's where we get the name Canaan, which was the name before Israel conquered it. That's where the Canaanites come from. So many of these people listed in Ham's section, which is verse 6 through 14, many of those peoples listed are the enemies of Israel. And then that's expanded beginning in verse 15, right? Ham's son Canaan is called out. Remember, Canaan is the one who is cursed. And so from Canaan come a whole list of people that are very much against Israel. And I'm just going to call some of them out. You don't have to write them down. But we have the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, Sodom, and Gomorrah. All of these are mentioned throughout the Old Testament as Israel's longtime enemies. The Jebusites, by the way, settled in south central Israel, and it's where that's where the city Jerusalem was founded. The Jebusites probably founded the city of Jerusalem. Of course, you recognize the name Sodom and Gomorrah from later on. All right, so that's all of the land, or that's all of the family of Canaan. And then we get to verse 21, which are all the sons of Shem. Remember, Shem is where we get the word Semite from. SH and S are pretty much the same in Hebrew. So Sem, Semites, you get it, okay? And so Semites or Shemites are all of the people that settled right there in the Mideast and Iraq and Iran, Mesopotamia, that kind of area. So all of the people living in that area claim Shem as their father. Today it would be Jews and Arabs the same. They look the same to me. That's because they come from the same line. They all come from Shem. They're all Semites. And they settled in the what we know as the Mideast today. So that is the spread of humanity. This is why it's called the Table of Nations. This is where the nations populated from. Kirsten. Sure. I'm going to unpack it in Genesis 11, but go ahead. What's your question? There's overlap. There's overlap. Yeah. It wasn't, I mean, they didn't like spray paint a line on the ground and say, you guys are on this side, we're on this side. And they intermarried, especially those from Japheth and those from Canaan. They were all right in that area. And even some of the line of Shem. So, and that makes sense because they all kind of, that's where the ark kind of was in that area, and they all just spread from there. So, that's probably true. We don't know a lot about the early history of the Philistines. They didn't settle on the coast of Israel till later, so they were somewhere else first. But and if they were along the coast, they may very well have landed their ships in what would be Philistia, as we know it, in Israel or Canaan, and that's where they settled, and they became a real bad enemy of Israel. Yeah. Might have also been where the giants came from that are mentioned. If you guys are watching, what's that show, David? What's that show on right now, David? Is it on HBO or? No, it's a series. Yeah. Might be on Netflix. Anyway, something about David. They talk about the giants coming out of Philistia. Whether it's true or not, we don't know. All right? Any other questions on that? Again, I'm not going to read through all the names, so you all know the famous line from 10 verse 9, right? Nimrod was a mighty hunter. Everybody knows the name Nimrod for some reason. And why did Nimrod become associated with someone who's kind of dense and slow? I mean, he was a mighty hunter, right? He must have been a smart guy. Yeah. He was just being sarcastic.
Yeah.
It came from a cartoon?
Yeah,
all right. I don't know if it's said much anymore, but now when everyone started calling him Nimrod. Yeah. I don't know if that's used much anymore, but it was used a little bit when I was growing up, but I don't hear it much anymore. You're such a Nimrod. All right. All right, let's turn now to Genesis 11. We're going to read the Tower of Babel account, which is the first 9 verses of chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth. All right, so I got a whole bunch of little bullet points here for you. We'll just kind of fill them in as we're going. So note here that humanity is unified in language and purpose. They are unified in language and purpose. They got a plan. They know what they want to do. And they settle in this place called Shinar, which in ancient times was called Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, that region. We're not quite sure where it was, but somewhere in Mesopotamia. Now, why did they want to build a city and a tower? What were they doing? What does it say there? They wanted to be famous, right? Let us make a name for ourselves. But God had other plans, so he comes down and he confuses their language, and then he scatters them across the face of the earth. All right? So this verse 4, note, this is kind of the heart of it. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. The end of verse 4 there is a direct contradiction to the first command given by God. The first command given by God was to multiply and cover the face of the earth. So they are going exactly opposite of what God wanted. They said, nope, we don't want to be scattered. We want to stay right here. And God said, no, my command is going to be fulfilled. I'm going to scatter you because that's what I want. Bill. Yeah. Right, and so God saw when man was united in language and purpose, because he created them to be that way, right? It would be unstoppable. So he saw Genesis 6 starting to repeat, and he said, this is not going to happen. And so he dispersed them and changed the languages. God actually authored all the languages we have today. He was the author of them all. Yeah. So God stopped the repeat of Genesis 5 and 6. Said, nope, we're going a different way. That's the way of Abraham. I'm going to help you people along with this. Right. Sometimes we get upset at God because the plan doesn't go as we would like it to go, but that's where faith and trust come in, because maybe God's plan is actually working pretty good. We just can't see it. Right? All right. And of course, their desire was for self-glory rather than God's glory. Let us make a name for ourselves. All right, what did the tower symbolize? What did the tower symbolize? There's no wrong answer here. I'll give you a starting word. It symbolized strength. What else did it symbolize?
Unity.
Unity, excellent word. Anything else?
Pride.
Pride, yep. Might. Mm-hmm. I would say that it also symbolized what I would call religious ambition. They were not following God's way. They were following their own way. They were creating their own religion. And also, this tower that they were building, to be really crass and blunt about it, this was humanity's attempt to reach God, right? The directionality is exactly backward of the way it should be. And so we have that rather subtle but important verse 5, the Lord came down to see what they were doing. In other words, I'm the one in heaven. I'm the one sitting on the throne. I'm going to come down to you and see what you're doing. You are incapable of coming up to me. What you're doing is foolish and silly. But here, let me come down to you to see what's going on. I think that is a reminder that Moses puts in there to remind us of his superiority and holiness. So what does God do? It's a simple question to halt their rebellion or stop their rebellion. What does he do? Yeah, he confuses their language. He creates languages is what he does. So suddenly everybody in the snap of a finger spoke a different language and probably didn't even remember their old language. But that's what he did. And when he did this, of course, they scattered because they couldn't talk to each other and fulfilled his command. So if you keep your finger here and flip all the way to the New Testament to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the reverse of Babel. Acts chapter 2 and Genesis 11 go together. So I want to draw this connection for you. In Genesis 11, God creates all of these languages, right? Now what does he do with those languages in Acts 2? Look at verse 4. Look at verse 6. What does God do with all the languages that he created in Genesis 11? He uses them to proclaim the gospel. So he reverses the effect of Genesis 11. He uses the languages that he created thousands of years ago now to proclaim the gospel to people who all had those languages. And so all of these men who had the Holy Spirit given to them on the day of Pentecost now are speaking the good news that Jesus rose from the dead in the languages that God created for them to hear it. It's pretty cool when you connect those two things, I think. Or to put it another way, in Genesis 11, God used languages to confuse and scatter the people. In Acts 2, God uses languages to unite the people in the gospel. Complete reversal. All right, anything else on that? We'll wrap it up with Shem's descendants here. So let's go back to Genesis 11 now, Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, sorry, I lost my place. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered somebody 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered somebody 500 years and had other sons and daughters. And then it goes through all of those names and gives how many years they lived, at what age they had a child. And we get all the way down to verse 26. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Nahor and Haran were Abraham's brothers. And then picking up at verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. You remember the story of Lot, right? Abraham's nephew. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, setting up the later story, right? She had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go where? Where were they going to go? Into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they stopped. I figure they ran out of gas. Well, that was a lot of walking back then. So they settled there, and Terah lived 205 years, and then he died in Haran. Okay, so that's a brief summary, and then in 12:1 we begin story of Abram, which we know well. All right, so here in this section, we are tracing the line, and from the table of nations of Genesis 10, we're now really narrowing down the focus. That's what God is doing. He's going from Shem, one of the sons of the table of nations, and he gets it all the way down to Abram, which then is going to become a central figure in the salvation story. All right, so Shem, all the way down to Terah, who's the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So originally, where were they from? Ur of the Chaldeans. Anybody know where that is? Southern Mesopotamia, which would be modern-day Iraq. They came from modern-day Iraq. Most likely pagans. Probably. We don't know for sure, but probably. From all that we know of that area. The Chaldeans were not a good people, by the way. They were violent and wicked. All right, so Ur was a major center. It's a big city. Lots of culture there. Flourishing place. I mean, it's well attested in history that it was a good place to live. I'm sorry? In that area. Yeah, in that area, right. Yeah, so much of biblical history flows out of that. Tigris, Euphrates, that Iraq area, probably where the Garden of Eden was located, because the two of the four rivers mentioned in Genesis are located there. And interesting, I read a study some years ago. Sociologists traced back people groups. I don't know how they do this, but they concluded that the cradle of civilization was somewhere in the Mideast. That's where everybody started from. No surprise to us, right? No surprise at all. All right, and Ur probably was a place of idolatry. Joshua 24 hints at that. You can look that up later. So they take off out of this fertile place where they're living. And does anybody know what the Fertile Crescent is in the Mideast? So the Fertile Crescent, all right, between Iraq and Israel is a huge desert. No one can walk due west and get over to Israel. You'll die. So you have to go north above that desert and then come back down to Israel. It forms a crescent. That's called the Fertile Crescent. All right? So they left the Chaldeans, which would have been down here in Iraq, and they were heading north, and they were going to come back down south over to Canaan, the land of Canaan. But Haran is at the top of the crescent. Northern Mesopotamia would be modern-day Turkey. And that's where they settled. That's why they ran out of gas. It probably would have been months getting up there. And Terah, being 205 years old, said, I'm done. This looks like a good valley. Let's settle right here. And so they just stayed there. Okay? So that's as far as they got. And then later on, of course, we pick up the story of Abraham, who then finishes the journey down to Canaan. All right? He doesn't get to conquer the land. That's going to come later, but at least he gets to see the promised land. So they head north out of Iraq, get up into the Turkey area, and stop, and that's where they settle in and live. That would be the place of Haran. Haran was also a significant location. Lots of trade and travel went through Haran. It was kind of a crossroads, so a major center. I like to think that Terah had some money. Because when Abraham comes on the scene in Genesis 12, he seems to have lots of herds and flocks. He's got a huge household. He's got people with him. That just took money to do that kind of stuff. So I'm wondering if Terah was a wealthy man. Could have been. Plus, he lived in these major cities of that day, these major cities. So it took some money to do that as well. All right, and then we conclude by mentioning the name Canaan, which is, of course, the land that God promises to Abraham later on, and Abraham's story is picked up in chapter 12. All right, that's all I want to say. Yes? You are always off topic. Well, and those are titles. Hebrew, Jewish, and Israelite are words that have different meanings in different contexts. Correct. There's a great famine in Israel, and so that's what drove the Israelites down to Egypt, because they had food, and they settled there. In fact, there's a huge Jewish and later Christian center in Egypt, in Alexandria. Yeah, there was no food. The people who were left died. Yeah, no, they moved en masse. I mean, there might have been some stragglers that stayed behind. We don't know that, but... Oh, for sure. Oh, yeah. The faithful Israelites were the only ones that were... Well, they have a checkered history. But they were the only ones that were worshiping Yahweh. Yeah, the rest of the nations, unless they happened to proselytize in, the rest of the nations had nothing to do with Yahweh. Oh, yeah. No, it was a godless world, for sure. And maybe some Jews traveled and took their faith with them if they settled in other areas, but we don't know that history. By and large, the bulk of it was in Israel, and they moved as a nation to Egypt, and then they moved as a nation back under Moses. Yeah, I don't know how big they were. I know when they left Egypt, they were probably more than 1 million people, so they were substantial. Could be, I don't know. Yeah. It's an interesting history, isn't it? Anybody else? Whew. Is your head spinning? Did I go too fast? Do you want me to go over this again with you? You want me to draw pictures? All right. All right. Thank you all. We are done for the summer. Next week we have off. No Sunday school at all because of Mother's Day. And then the week after that is the Sunday Fun Day. So you all are invited back. Bill Feth has offered to sit on the dunk tank seat, and you can pay $5 to put him in the water and throw baseballs.
It's
got to be more than $5.
Yeah, it's got to be more than that.
Okay. And we're raising money for Pastor Gao's jacuzzi and wet bar. I think I might have just put that on the recording. So let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Help us to hear your word, to live it, to obey it, and to look forward to the day when we will see the word made flesh with our own eyes. In Christ's name, amen.